Okay, little note I'd like you to be aware of, just for fun. I don't know if you noticed the moon tonight, but you're seeing it getting brighter and brighter, and tomorrow night it will be the brightest that we'll ever see it in our lifetime. Yeah. And I thought it was tomorrow, Wednesday night. My calculation said tomorrow night. 2 o'clock tomorrow, Wednesday night. I'm sorry? Into the morning. So 2 o'clock to Tuesday into Wednesday.
Yeah.
I'm sorry? Tonight. Okay, 1:44 tonight. Okay. It'll be the brightest that it's ever been, and so it'll be fun. And I don't know if you want to stay up till 1 o'clock to see it, 1:44. I probably won't. As bright as it is now, that's nice for me. And I'll say, how do you do? And good night. That's not quite like standing there and looking at it. Oh, now if my bowels move or something, I might roam outside in the backyard and take a look at it, but that'll be the only reason that I would do that. That's going to be quite exciting. 1:44. Well, it's going to be the first only time in 133 years or something, so that'll be exciting. Now, where we are, we're in the midst of looking at God becoming man, how it was done. I'm most concerned with that you walk out through, when we're through with the study, as to why God had to become mortality, mortal. Why God had to become mortal than anything else. This is what is copied. The actual mechanics, as we saw our first Sunday in this study, 2 Sundays ago, this has been copied. But the why is the most important, as to why God had to become man. And then we're looking at how this was accomplished, how God became man, and I'll have to put why again, and why did God do it the way that he did, how he does it, and why he did it this way. So these are the important things as we go into this study of our Christmas special. Now, we have already looked, and I want to do this in a outlining form because I got so much to cover. As I said Sunday, each one of these people could be months and months and months. The study everything involved with God becoming man from all the different aspects, it would just take years. You couldn't accomplish it in 1 year, everything involved. And all we're going to do is highlight a lot of major things. And we've already looked at Roman numeral 1, where we looked at definition and description. We looked at A as the term virgin birth, A as it relates to his definition and description, the MD. And then A, we looked at it as it relates to Mary briefly, so we'll come back to that. And now I want to look at it as it relates to the Son himself. We looked at that under B, and we've taken a look at that. Now, where we are in our study is Roman numeral 2, and under Roman numeral 2, we're looking at the necessity for the virgin birth, why God had to come in the manner in which he did. We have already looked at A. Here we're looking at the necessity. And here we're looking under A, the problem. And the problem that sets up this is going to help us answer how he came, how God became man. There's a problem. In Adam, all die. So if all die, and God just comes into the human race as it is, he will come into the human race dead, as all members and all the offspring of Adam are. That took us to C, how the sin nature originated. So B, we dealt with the sin nature, how it originated, and therefore subsequent death. And now we're looking at C, and C looks at why the sin nature is passed down through the male. That's where we are in our study. Why the sin nature is passed down through the male. So, because if you recall now, on the how God is going to enter, he's going to enter through a virgin pregnancy. Virgin pregnant, Mary's going to become pregnant while a virgin, give birth, no male is involved. This is the how. Now we'll kind of look at the why did he have to come that way, and where we are is that very point. The sin nature passes down through the male, and we're looking at why. In Adam, all die. Here we've already taken up point one. Well, that's where we left off. So let's turn to our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's get to work now in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to note, again, here's another one of those verses we could just spend a great deal of time on. But we're not going to spend a great deal of time, but we're going to spend enough time, and if I don't answer any question, or if something happens, raises a question, just raise your hand and let's cover it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. This is where we are in our study. Okay, and it was not Adam. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. The NIV, and Adam was not the one deceived, making that very emphatic. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, they don't really deal with that the way the New American Standard says quite deceived. We spent time Sunday morning, so I'll not go back over that. It's a compound. You have the root word for the man being deceived, compound for the woman, and therefore the New American Standard is giving you the emphasis of the compound, quite deceived. When you have this compound, it means thoroughly deceived, deceived completely, this type of concept that the New American Standard is trying to bring us into. But it was the woman, but the woman being quite deceived. Aorist passive participle tells us what? It tells us that the woman was fully deceived, thoroughly deceived, before the man, before Adam. So here we have the woman and then the man. And I close with just giving you the information. The reason for this is that the man is in authority over the woman. One of the great problems in America church today, or in the world church today, but particularly in America, is that most women do not want to respect the authority of their husbands, father, husbands, and yet they want to claim they're in the spirit of their life. And we're going to come to that in a big way in this very study. So we're going to come back to that in a lot of ways. This man-woman thing plays from God becoming man, getting his bride. You got the man-woman thing there. Got the man-woman thing in Adam and Eve. Got the man-woman thing in Joseph and Mary. So this two thing is going to play itself all the way through. And be a good time, if we have time, just to share with you some of the things in the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. But I don't know if we'll get to that. But here's the woman first. And the reason she's first is because had Satan deceived the man first, the woman could have claimed she was just following her authority. And that could have been her defense. So the woman is deceived first, sins first, and then the man is going to follow suit. That brings us to point two. All that was point one. And so let's go to point two now. The woman, now, what is the woman? The woman is a picture of the entire human race. Don't go picking on, don't go male-female on me here. This is the entire human race. This is all of us. We are all this woman in the deception. Now, the woman was the first to sin in the garden. The first thing that she did, the first thing the woman did was she stopped trusting God. That's the first thing she did. When she stopped trusting God, what's always going to be the next thing that happens in every one of our lives? Sin. But I just, it follows. The sin isn't, in the way we use the word homotiology and sin, it isn't the stopping of the trusting. It's what happens when we do stop, we're going to sin. We can count on it. You can count on it. So she stopped trusting God, and then the sin. But what happened was she desired to be like God. She desired to usurp God's authority and God's position. So she stopped trusting Him, and then she wants to usurp His position. Be like God. Now, that's what Satan wants to be. That's what man wants to be. We want to be our own authority, our own God. We don't want to submit to anyone. So the woman, and not submitting to her husband, not only here but throughout history, is the very makeup of the human nature with God. We simply do not want to submit to the authority and the being of God. We want to be like God, and in this sense we're going to look at it, that means I will have His authority. I don't have to respect His authority. I will have the authority and the position that God does. So she wants to usurp God's authority and be like God. Therefore, when offered the opportunity to be like God by the serpent, Satan, she grabbed it. She grabbed it. But people, I want you to know she was already out. She was already gone. She believed the lie. She was deceived. Now, we want to take our time. We go to Delilah. Three lies that we studied, how she was deceived. Go through history. There's a lot of study of deception and how it's always in the female character, because the female character responds just as we all respond to God. So it still is all of us. But it's characterized through history as the woman. Women, characteristically, easily deceived because they believe the lie. They have already accepted a concept of a lie, and therefore they are ready to believe. They already want to usurp the authority of their husband, the authority of God, the authority of the Jehovah, and see it themselves. And whenever you do that, you set yourself up for the lie. How can I do it? Inside, I want to usurp the authority of God. I want to usurp the authority of my husband. I want to usurp the authority of a man. Now, how can I get away with that? When you do that, you've already set yourself up for the lie. You already want to break what God's doing, so you're just going to lie. You get it? You're set up for a lie. Somebody can come along now and sell you anything because you are ready. The serpent comes along and says, "Eat the fruit." Okay, we're not going to go through all the study of that because there's so much in that. Eat the fruit. Wow! The magic potion. This is it, boy. And this thing goes all the way through mythology, goes all the way through history. Here it is, boy. And we believe it. Why do we believe it? Because we want to believe the lie. Because we want to usurp what is right. So we're ready to set up. Why would she believe such a lie? Why was the woman deceived? Because she stopped trusting God and people. Please get this in your soul. It's not in your notes. Whenever we stop trusting God, we're ready to be deceived. Period. We will believe the lie. From the Samson study, why are people going to believe the Antichrist? Because they've already accepted the lie. They're already ready to stop trusting God. When you stop trusting God, people, you're opening yourselves up for whatever any preacher comes along with, whatever movement comes along with, Antichrist comes along, whatever it is, when you stop trusting God, you're ready to be deceived. Only when we trust Him and are walking in His Spirit, what those blinders are just following Him, not going to be deceived. And it's going to be dramatic in the time of the Antichrist. So we know why Satan came to the woman. And dealing with the man. Now, point three. Very brief one. The woman sinned first. She was deceived, but she acquired a sin nature. Let's be sure we got that down, and she died death, spiritual death. The man sinned secondly, the man sinned deliberately, and he became dead. They both became as equally dead, one of them not, pardon the expression, more dead than the other. The woman's not less dead because she was deceived. It's just recognized that she was deceived. Sometimes people want to use, well, I was deceived. Well, that doesn't take away from the fact that you're part of whatever's gone on. So both man and woman are equally dead here. Point four. Because the woman was deceived in the fall, however, does make a difference here. God made a decision not to pass the sin nature through the woman. She was deceived. That's what's being pointed out. That's what we're, other, you know, why is this told us? Just so we feel sorry for her? My goodness, no. She's just as dead as the man. And she wanted to be deceived. So why is it here? Okay. God made a decision, because she was deceived, not to pass the sin nature through the woman. But as we're going to see in a little while, what did happen between the serpent and the woman for the rest of history is powerful. So, you know, on the one hand, it looks okay, pretty good. She's not the passer on of the sin nature, but she's going to have her own battles in this whole spiritual warfare that we're involved in. And I'm not just talking about a monthly period with the womb. Okay. Oh, he had authority. She deserved it, just as she did God. What's he supposed to do? Is a man supposed to keep a, you know, daily watch? No. She wanted to rebel against God and her husband. And so, see, now we're going to whole marriage counseling course, which we may need. Okay. Very good. Most women would not understand that. Okay. Point five. I wonder if you said that. Classes. You know, very class. I wonder how many women would say amen. And how many women would want you out of that assembly. Okay. Point five. On the other hand, the man. Adam, which means man, by the way. Adam was deceived, was not deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. So let's take a look at Adam. We've looked at the woman, deceived. Let's take a look at Adam. Adam was not deceived. Adam, out of love for his woman, he loved this woman. Now, I'll talk about that love in a moment. But as love for the woman, he sinned deliberately and joined her. So he sinned for the purpose of joining her. Okay. Now, we have a lot of fun here and spend a lot of time. There's one thing I want you to see. Adam gave up the garden for this woman. God gave up the kingdom of heaven, as it were, took on the form of man for a woman. And so we have that going on. But we're going to look at this love now. The love that Adam had for her is a self-love. It is a self-love that Adam had for the woman. Adam sinned deliberately, not being deceived. Okay, let's compare it with Jesus Christ and his woman. Here's Jesus Christ and the bride. That's the church in the extended sense of us actually becoming humanity, but we could also take it because there are passages in the Old Testament where Israel is called the bride. So for all the human race to be his. Okay, he came, saw the woman in sin. Adam saw the woman in sin. He saw the woman in sin, but instead of joining her in sin and being dead, he gave himself to make her alive with him. Now, we could press the point that Adam had that choice and all of that. But we're just talking about basic principles right here. Jesus Christ, instead of joining the woman in sin and deciding, okay, God, wherever the human race is, I'll be there with them. No, what he said was, I will die and I will bring them out of it and make them alive, make the woman alive so that we can be together again. So his love, as opposed to Adam's love is, he just wants her and wants her now. That's sort of a self-love. But Jesus Christ, he... Yes, selfish. A selfish love. And whereas Jesus Christ has a love for her, and for her, and when the love of... This is a good place, another place to learn about spiritual love. Spiritual love always looks out for the benefit of the other person. Adam's love for her didn't really look for her benefit, he just joined her. And Jesus Christ, his love, how can I benefit? Will I benefit her if I sin? No. Will I benefit her if I die for her? Yes. So his love says it will be sacrificial to me, but it will be beneficial to her, so I will die for her. Because he joined her in the sin. And they're both of them now. He can do her no good now.
But that's the only hope for her salvation, for him to join her in sin.
Well, but from the standpoint of what he knew. He did. See, and that's why I said this breaks down, because we can't even talk about him maybe laying down his life for her. He didn't even, maybe, you know, probably not, is what I'm going to say. He didn't even have that option. But I'm just showing the difference in the two loves. He joined her in sin. Jesus Christ, out of his love, doesn't join us in sin. He takes our sin from us and bears it himself. Just to make the difference in those two loves. One love dies for him. The other love says, I will die for you, but not with you, in that sense of coming under condemnation.
Does it make that much difference?
Only in the scene, only in seeing that throughout life, if we have the choice in our love, if love will join someone in sin, or if love will do what it can to bring them out of sin. And what real love will do, spiritual love will do, is bring them out of sin, not join them in sin. In that sense. Okay, so point. Go ahead. Oh, okay. Point five then. On the other hand, Adam was not deceived, and out of his selfish love, he refused to trust God. And he ate of the fruit. He sinned deliberately. We can have a lot of fun with it. Wow, you know, okay, look at her. And, okay, you know, I'll take it. No deception. No illusion.
Do they have a human nature?
Huh?
Do they have a human nature?
Yeah, now.
Well, isn't it man's human nature?
Yes, absolutely.
No, he didn't have a sin nature.
He didn't have a sin nature, but he was human in the sense of love for a person, yes. Mm-hmm. He had that. And he had to make a choice here. And so
he stopped trusting.
Huh? Yes. That's what I said. He stopped trusting. He didn't say, okay, God, you gave me the woman. I'm just going to, we'll have fun here. And, because we're just, but okay, God, you gave me the woman. She's in this position now. What are you going to do? What, you know, instead of going to God and saying, boy, there she is there anything that I can do to undo what she said? He didn't do that. He just deliberately said, I'm with you. Let's go. Okay. So, therefore, God made the decision that the sin nature, therefore spiritual death, would be passed down through the male. In Adam, all die. God's great plan, gracious plan of redemption, salvation, reconciliation, was set into motion. Well, you know, I'm going to say here when Adam sinned, but obviously long before that. But in the actuality, when Adam sinned. People, this is our view of God. This is our God. At the point of sin, he turns it into a blessing. You see what I'm saying? What God could have done was, okay, Eve, you're in sin. Adam, you're in sin. Of course, it's all over. But what did our God do? The view of God that I keep coming back to. Our God looked at their position and said, how can I turn this into redemption? How can I take what they have done against me and turn it into their salvation? That's what kind of God we have. So this is just another place to see our view of God. At the point of sin, he uses it for blessing. Okay, we're born into the world, into the human race. When at the point of birth, God creates and gives us a human soul. We are born physically, soullessly alive, and spiritually dead. Therefore, we are born under condemnation. We have a sin nature. We are not sinners under condemnation when we commit our first personal sin. We commit our first personal sin because we are born spiritually dead with a sin nature. This is how we enter the human race in this state. Part 6. Necessity of the virgin birth is based on the fact that the sin nature, and I put / death because that's what it brings, is passed down to every member of the human race through the Father. Because in Adam, man sinned deliberately. Okay, now let's open the scriptures to Romans 5:12. Let's look at Romans 5:12. You know, I don't know, maybe tomorrow night they might be interested in something like this, having these kind of answers. You know, from his daughter, let's just talk about her spiritual things. So, you know, you never know. Romans 5:12. Just came to me here. All right, look at Romans 5:12 with me. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, watch the words here, and death through sin. And so, death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, what I want to excite your interest in is a beautiful phrase in the New American Standard, death spread. Okay, let's take a look at it now. Death spread to all. Okay. NIV, New American Standard, it says, death came. Okay, here is the New American Standard Version. Now, you notice I don't take you too much into a lot of Greek and Hebrew, but boy, when I do, I want you to think with me because there's a reason for it. Now, the NIV, with this same concept, said, death came. Death came. People, you see the difference in the two words, spread and came. The NIV misses the point of what's going on in the text. And it misses it just enough where you'll miss it. Just enough where you won't see what's happening. What is spread gives you the idea of what? Spreading out, right? I mean, just if you take the English word spread, you see it spreading out. Came just has the idea, boom, it came. There it is. Now, let's take the King James. King James is even better here. King James is even better. The King James says, death passed. Passed on. Passed on, as it were. Death passed, which is even better than spread. We have the aorist, active indicative of diaekamai. And it's a compound word, prefix dia, through, plus erkamai, to come or go. So what do we have? Death is passed on or passed through all human race from one man, Adam. So it's passed down through the man. So here we have Adam, man, and death is going to be passed on, passed on generation after generation. Every time a child is born, population, boom, 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 he passes on the sin nature. This is constantly going on. In Adam all die. So death, spiritual death, passed through all human race from beginning with one man, and that's Adam, and Adam all die, and it's just passed on down. And spiritual death is constantly passed every time man and woman, sexual relationship and the pregnancy involved, the man has passed on. We won't go through the age and all that stuff. I don't want to get into that. But it's passed on through him, not through the woman. She's a carrier, but she does not pass it on. Okay? Next verse, it's important. I try to limit our verses, too, because we could just really go. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15:22. We'll add that to our flow. Okay? For as in Adam, all die. Adam's the pattern. Adam's the pattern. Now, that's what the word as. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all shall be made alive. In Adam, all die. Passed on down. In Christ, everyone who is in Christ shall be made alive. Adam is the father of death. We are born, all of us are born of Adam. Likewise, all who are born of Jesus Christ, what is he in the business of? We saw this in 1 John, life. Alive, 1 John 1:1-3. So, let's take a look now. What do we get when we're born into the human race? One, first thing we're going to look at, we get imputed sin. Imputed sin. Okay, this means that from Adam, we are imputed with his sin. He is our father. This is going to result, this results in spiritual death. This results in spiritual death. So we are born with imputed sin from Adam, therefore we are born spiritually dead. Secondly, inherent sin. Inherent sin. Now, what is inherent sin? Well, inherent is like heredity. Inherent is what's passed on. Inherent is that which we do. So this is the sin nature running through the body. This is what is called in the Bible the flesh, the carnal, the old man. This is this body that you and I are in. Our soul is directly attached and related. They are not disrelated. They are directly related. The body and the soul, directly related in the physical world. It's a chemical relationship. You study it. But in what we're looking at, there's a spiritual thing going on as well as that. But the soul and the body are like that, and it's passed on through it. All through your body runs this sin nature, the inherent sin nature, just a tendency of sinning. And this result, actually what I should do is just draw this line and give you the result, but I want to make it point three because we talk about it so much. Point three, personal sins. This results now in personal sins. This is the things that we do when we start sinning. Lying, stealing, and all the mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. So we have imputed sin against us, we have inherent sin, and we have personal sins passed down from Adam. From Adam, everyone born of Adam, by male copulation is born into the human race spiritually dead, imputed with sin from Adam, imputed with the sin nature from Adam, inherent sin, and therefore we all are going to commit personal sins. We're going to commit personal sins. We're already under the penalty of sin. We're already under that. Now, let's go back now. In Christ, all, is our passage, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Let's look at what Jesus Christ does. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are made alive. So here's what we get first. Now, here, we are made alive. This is the life that he gives us. We are spiritually dead. We are now made alive. It's going to be part of our New Year's night special. I got a one night special for you. Having fun putting that together. Okay. one thing that Jesus Christ does. So we are made alive. Then we are what? Here. We are, in this one, we are set free of the power of the sin nature. We are made alive, and we are set free from the power of nature of our sin. We are set free from the penalty of sin. We're set free from the power of sin. We're set free from the penalty of sin by being made alive. We're set free of the inherent power of sin. Here's the power of sin in Jesus Christ. So we're free in that sense. And then we have through here, this third one, who's the power in us over the personal sins? Holy Spirit. So we have the second sermon, and we get into the Holy Spirit at this point. That's why they're very closely related in a lot of these areas. Yes. Everybody that's born in the human race has this part. Mm-hmm. Everybody who's born in Christ has this also.
But they're not born in Christ until they...
Except in the Savior. Yeah. When they accept in the Savior, these things start happening. Then they are made alive spiritually, communion with God, set free from inherent sin, and free from the law, therefore. See, if you're free from the power of sin, you're free from law. And then we have the power over the sin, personal sins, through the presence of God the Holy Spirit. So both Jesus Christ... Now, this is important, people. Let's watch this. Sort of important just to see all that's going on. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are said to give life. Remember, they are different, but they are similar. They're seen really from the very beginning in this way. Let's just read it for fun. Let's read Job 33. I just like to take you to Job whenever I can to show you the first book of the Bible is just it's so pivotal to everything going on in the Bible. I was studying just for the fun of getting into Revelation, maybe. I don't know, but I was studying the names of Job's three daughters in Job 42. Boy, that's a fun time. Looking at his three daughters' names, that'll throw you for a loop. We don't have the seven sons' names. We don't even have one of the sons' names. Not one. Well, we have all three daughters' names. You have to say, why do we have that? Well, it's very interesting. Okay. I don't know why I said that. That was not nice. Okay. I'm not sure. All right. Job 33:4. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel 37. I was studying how God actually gives the message that inspires false teachers. Okay, Ezekiel 37, filled here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37:14. See what happens. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. See, people, they're both similar. They're different, but they're similar. Don't try to use this, the Holy God the Father's got to be there, and he can't get anywhere else. Jesus Christ has to be there, and he can't do anything else. And the Holy Spirit, no, don't do that. You'll get yourself into a lot of trouble. I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. Look with me at John. Look with me at John 6, the Gospel of John.
Excuse me, honey.
Yes.
That 14, is that too close to that thing?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. John 6, 63. John 6, 63. Okay. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So here again, you have the flesh and the Spirit working against each other. I have spoken to you. I have spoken to you that I have spoken to you our Spirit and our life. Now let's look at Romans. Let's see them together. We've looked at the Spirit there. Let's take a look at them together. Romans. Paul does this for us in Romans, the great chapter, Romans 8. It's one of the two or three great chapters on spirituality. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set you free from the law of sin and of death. That's why I told you, when you're free of one, of the law, you're free of sin. You're free from sin, you're free of the law. Also, look at verse 6 in the same chapter. We're going to have to spend some time in chapter 8. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Look at verse 11. For if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus, well, that's, now who's the Him there? God the Father. It's called the Spirit of Christ. It's called the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And one more, 2 Corinthians. Yes.
That verse 11, is that if a person has
conditions
or...
No, he does. He does. If and he does. Yes. Okay? Because the Romans are doing it right here. This is one of the great things about the Romans in this chapter. Okay, let's take 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter, the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, point seven. For her sin, her refusal to continue to trust God. Remember, once we stop trusting God, we disobey, we sin. We reject His authority over our lives. And for her failure to keep trusting, she was placed under a curse. And that curse is related to her body. And what kind of God do we have? That curse will be her great blessing. That curse will be all of our great blessings. So every time a woman goes through a monthly thing, she should just give thanks for the blessing.
Yeah.
I don't think you give me thanks. Does that sound like thanks to you?
You don't have a
think that he did it that way. Okay. For her sin, refusal to continue to trust God, or disobedience to God, rebelling on authority, or failure to trust, she was placed under a curse, and that curse is related to her body. But that curse is her great blessing. It's always interesting how God curses in such a way that he can turn it to blessing. Just what kind of God we have. So many people look at God and beating and cursing and judging and disciplining and punishing. But no, you've got to look at what God is doing every time. Jesus Christ. She'll give birth to Jesus Christ. The blessing of Jesus Christ. Yeah, just like any woman. It was all natural. Well, what she gave birth to. Right. I got to raise y'all out of the flesh level just a little bit. Okay. Let's do one more. Let's do eight. Since y'all are so into it right now. So the woman came under two curses. And we're going to study all of this later, tomorrow night maybe. So the woman came under two curses, as the man. One, in her own physical birth, spiritual death. And secondly, in giving birth, her womb. In her womb, she carries a curse. Out of her womb will come another curse, spiritual death, to all that she gives birth to. We do not receive spiritual death by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by sinning. We receive it simply by being born from a woman. Therefore, everything born of a woman is dead. Stay with me now, because you're getting ready to hit something we've looked at before, but now it should become even more emphatic. From the womb of the woman comes death. Okay? From the womb of the woman comes death. With this in mind, look what Satan says then. And he's absolutely correct. This is not idle stuff. This is pivotal stuff. Look at Job 14:1, please. And with this we'll close here when we get to this point. Job 14:1. Man, comma, who is born of woman, comma, is short-lived and full of turmoil. All that's going to come out of that. Now look at chapter 15, verse 14. Chapter 15, 14. I'm picking out some of the more obvious ones. There are other passages in Job that do this. All right, look at verse 14 with me. What is man that he should be pure? In other words, what is man? What in what way is it that man should be pure? Or he who is born, that is, born out from a woman, that he should be righteous. Because what does the womb give? He knows it gives death. He knows that. We're in Job 15:14. Job 15:14. Okay, what is man that he should be pure, or he who is born of a woman? This is very important stuff. A lot of people just read this and they have no idea everything going on in this great book. This is so important, and now you see why. Because the curse out of a woman's womb comes spiritual death. We're all born dead. Boom. Everybody should give birth to. Boom. Dead, 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 dead. Okay. One more. 25:4. Yo. 25, verse 4. How then can a man be just with God? Okay, now look at it. Or, how can he be clean who is born of woman? That cannot happen. Just simply is not going to happen? The answer? Well, let's have fun. Closing. What is the answer to Satan's accusing question? Okay, but what is it mechanically? What we're studying? Huh? The virgin birth. That's the answer. That's the overall answer. Please, I know you do, but I just want you to appreciate the whole flow of the Bible. You know, he says, you know, how can that come out of the womb? God's going to take that virgin birth. And what is all of this about? How can man be righteous, pure, clean before God? Who can make him that? No one. I mean, the book of Job lays out the whole battle for us. It's what the whole thing is about. And how you answer that question, well, he can work. He can do good. He can repent. He can confess. He can be sorry. He can work real hard for God, and on and on and on. However you answer that is your view of God and your whole deal with the flow of the world, of the Bible and of man's history. And God's answer is, there's nothing that man can do, but I can do it if man will just trust me. And that's why this is so important. This answers all that is going on throughout the whole understanding of the book of Job. So, what's going to happen out from this woman? Out from her womb comes death, but because of the virgin birth, out from her womb will come life. Life for all mankind. She will be a blessing to the world. She receives the curse, but she receives the blessing with it. Yes?
Is that answer given in Job?
No.
It's not.
No. God's going to answer that. See, there are a lot of questions in Job not answered. A lot of Job's questions are not answered. And that's what's beautiful about the mystery of this book. Like I just said, how can man be righteous? This is the doctrine of salvation. This is how we're saved. And Job lays it all out for us, as Satan does in the book of Job, and the whole Bible. God, like the books of the Old Testament, I can do this, and I will, and this is his proclaiming anyway. Then he does it, that's the gospel, and now we are here to proclaim that God has done it. Okay, his part is, but how that which is born of a woman is not answered. And what is answered in his answer is, whatever's going to happen, I just got to trust you. Whatever, however all this is going to, I trust you. And that's what God is looking for. I trust you. And then what God is going to do is take Satan's own words, have him come back, and it'll be out of that wretched old womb of a woman that's going to come life. Right out of the womb that gives death will come a womb that gives life. And that's what he's going to answer. We'll pick it up right here to tomorrow night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, where we have been tonight, what we have seen tonight, has taken us right back to you, God. Right back to you. Our view of you, our relationship with you, our fellowship with you. What kind of a God you are. That even when we sin, even when we fail, even there, we're going to see your blessing, your love, your grace. Even in your wrath, we'll see your love. What a God you are. That can give wrath, that is love. Curse that is blessing. We just continue to be belittled by the awesomeness of you, what you are. And it so catches our soul to live our life for you, to be compelled, controlled by this kind of life. Not to fear, but to rejoice, Heavenly Father, in a God not only that can do these things, but in actuality does them. we pray thee, Father, in the Son's precious name. Amen.